First Samuel chapter 15. Here in this chapter, Samuel will face the most important test in his reign as king over the nation of Israel. It could be that, in fact, God is giving Saul an opportunity to redeem himself, you might say, because you remember earlier, back in chapter 13, Saul made a serious mistake. And God told Saul that his kingdom, that is the dynasty that he could have had, is not going to happen. But who knows? Maybe God has something in mind here whereby Saul can be the king that God wants him to be. In many ways, Saul is the people's king. I mean, they wanted a king, and they were pretty excited that their king was a good-looking guy, tall, and he turned out to be a fairly capable military leader, sort of an emotional kind of guy, and not really able to keep his emotions in check, but he's the people's king, but is he God's king? Is God pleased? And so this is an opportunity for Saul to, in the eyes of the Lord, really get it together and be the king that God would want him to be. So here it is. Here's the test. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people," and not your people, Saul, God's people, "over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen, that is a key statement. It's a command that Samuel is making to Saul, and those words go out to us as well. Listen, God is able to speak to his people. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice." And here in this chapter, Samuel is going to make it very, very clear what Saul is to do. So will Saul hear the voice of Samuel in the sense that he hears it and he obeys it? That's what this test is all about. Now, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." What a devastating judgment. And you know, people hear those kinds of pronouncements, and right away they wonder, you know, how fair is this? What is God doing? Well, we need to be careful if we put ourselves in the place of judging what God is doing, because God always does the right thing. Now, admittedly, this is a harsh judgment, but please understand that that is what sin will get us. If your sins have not been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are headed for a devastating judgment. Now, the Amalekites, they are the descendants of Esau. Esau was Jacob's unbelieving brother, and those descendants, the Amalekites, became perennial enemies of the nation of Israel. And when Israel was leaving Egypt, they weren't too terribly far along on their journey, the Amalekites attacked them. And it was a grievous attack in that they went after the weak, the stragglers. That would probably be elderly people, maybe children. These were at the rear of this great company of people that were going through the wilderness, and it was very vicious. And there was a battle that took place. Moses, you remember, was up on this hill, and as he raised his staff toward heaven, the young general that was commanding, this was their first big battle. Joshua was the general. And as long as Moses was able to keep the staff upraised, Joshua would prevail. But, you know, you can only hold your arms up so long. And when his arms would fall into a resting position, then the Amalekites would prevail. And ultimately, some guys came along, Aaron and Hur, to hold up the arms of Moses. And Joshua did prevail. But God said, listen, from generation to generation, you're going to battle Amalek. It's just going to be going on. Now, here's something that's kind of interesting, and that is this, that Bible scholars tell us that Amalek is a type of the flesh. And so when we talk about Amalek, yes, historically, there was a people called the Amalekites, but it has some application to us because we have to deal with our flesh. And how many have discovered that your flesh can be a terrible enemy? You're a flesh. It can go on the attack. So that's what's going on here. The Amalekites are finally going to receive judgment from God. And Saul is to execute that judgment. Kind of interesting, the Amalekites had attacked Israel militarily, so the judgment is going to be in kind. Israel will attack them militarily. So we read that Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Now, we've already learned that Saul's not a bad military strategist. And he had this capacity to organize large numbers of people. And I'll tell you, 250,000 people, that's a big fighting force. So Saul very competently gets them organized and gets them in place. And then verse 6, Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, I told you a little bit about the Amalekites. The Kenites were descendants of the Midianites, and you might remember that Moses married a Midianite gal and became very close to his father-in-law, who gave him some advice along the way. So the Kenites, they honored the nation of Israel. You know, it kind of goes back to a very important verse in Genesis 12, chapter 3. You bless Abraham, God will bless you. You curse Abraham, God will curse you. And that is not just addressed to individuals. It's addressed to us who would bless or curse the descendants of Abraham. And it kind of comes down to the nation of Israel, doesn't it? You know, if we bless Israel, and I'm speaking nationally now, God will bless us. If a nation acts in such a way that brings a curse upon Israel, in the sense that they turn their backs and allow Israel to, you know, be prey to some kind of nation or some kind of confederation of nations. If we're on the wrong side there, the Bible says there's a curse that will come upon us. So we need to be careful that we are, obedient to the word. Now, the Kenites, they were kind to Israel. The Amalekites, they had become a curse to Israel in the way that they treated the nation of Israel. And let me just say this. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, this just doesn't sound right, that this harsh judgment would come upon these people. But something else that you have to keep in mind, you know, God is gracious and God is merciful. And it's so important that we respond to his mercy and grace, because you know what happens if you don't? Your heart just gets harder and harder and harder. And it could very well be tonight that even as we move through this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15, that God might indicate to you that there is an area in your life where you have hardened yourself to the Lord. And you know, if you don't deal with that, you kind of get to a place where you no longer have the capacity to respond to the Lord. So this is an important passage of Scripture. What is Saul going to do? Well, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Here's a principle that you need to keep in mind. We'll see this several times, but it seems like God is just really underscoring this principle. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Remember, Saul's going to be reminded, this is what God told him to do. Utterly destroy all. And that's not what Saul did. Right away, we see the king taken captive, perhaps as a trophy to show off to the rest of the nation of Israel when they get home. And then there were some nice looking sheep, livestock. And they thought, you know, we can't destroy all of these good animals. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed for convenience sake. We don't want to cart this around. Well, you know what? We're supposed to destroy everything, so we'll just destroy this stuff. There's a real problem here. And God says in verse 11 to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, in case you don't get what's going on here, I'll tell you. Saul, at this point in his life, had become so prideful, so full of Saul, that he was unable to even realize that he had actually disobeyed God. See, that's the thing about pride. Pride will blind you to sometimes very obvious sins. God told him to destroy all. He didn't do that. But he thought he did a pretty good job in what he did do. So much so that he thought, you know, I think a monument to myself would be very appropriate. So I'm going to go build one. I'm going to go get that done. And then when Samuel tracks him down, oh, God bless you, Samuel. Good to see you. I did everything that God commanded me to do. Blind to the fact that he had, in his incomplete obedience, had actually disobeyed the Lord. He doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You were supposed to destroy all of that, and yet I can hear those noisy sheep and those oxen. You know, I hear them. They're not dead. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, let me remind you that when the battle was initially described, it said that Saul spared Agag. I want to bring this trophy back. And of course, right away that sent a signal to the people. Well, if this king gets to live, then we should be, you know, Saul picked out what he wanted, so we should get to pick out what we want. And that's exactly what happened. And did Saul stop them? No. But now he's blaming them, making excuses. They brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice. To sacrifice! Oh, this was a very important spiritual thing that they did. To sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, there's something wrong here. To sacrifice to the Lord your God? Saul, is he not your God as well? And you will notice that some three times Saul's going to say that, the Lord your God. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord appoint you over Israel? Do you get that? Do you get that? When you were little in your own eyes. How do you see yourself tonight? How do I see myself? Am I little in my own eyes, or am I so big that God becomes little? See, that's what happens. When you get big in your eyes, then God gets little in your eyes. In fact, you can get so big that you really don't see God at all. You don't hear his voice. Now, of course, you're still making the appropriate sacrifices. You go to church and you do other things that are spiritual. But where's your heart really? I'll tell you, I look at some people, I have an interesting vantage point up here, don't I? I look at some people and I can tell, man, they're happy to be here. God, speak to me. I want to hear from you tonight. And there are other people, well, maybe they just had a hard day, but they don't look like they're really happy to be here at all. But maybe they're here out of a sense of obligation. I'll make that sacrifice. You know, I'm doing some things that God is probably not really happy with, but you know, maybe if I show up. I mean, Sunday, Wednesday night, I mean, that's pretty good. Sunday, you know, that's impressive, but to come on Sunday and Wednesday night? So I wonder if people think like that, thinking that, well, you know, God should be happy. I'm making this sacrifice. And you'll see right where this is going in just a moment. But keep that in mind. When you're little, God's big. When you're big, now listen, God's always big. But I'm talking about how you see him, how you perceive him, how you look to him. Now, the Lord sent you on a mission, verse 18, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amaleks, the Amalekites. He didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites. Agag, he didn't get destroyed. We read further on in the book of 1 Samuel, and we will read of encounters that David, the next king, King David, had with Amalekites. But here's what's really interesting. At the end of Saul's life, he's already been mortally wounded, but he's not dead. He can still talk, and his life is finished by, guess who? An Amalekite. At least that's what we read at the end of this book. And of course, the lesson is if there's something in your life that you need to destroy and God tells you to destroy that, if you don't destroy it, it could very well destroy you. And you can jump to the end of this book. And there is an account that suggests that that's exactly what happened to Saul. Now, once again, Saul makes the excuse that it really wasn't him, it was the people. They did it. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now here it comes. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul's successor, a man after God's heart, King David. Most of us know that he was not sinless. In fact, there was a horrible sin that he committed. It caused a chain reaction of sin. But when David was confronted with his sin, he did not make excuses. You remember he said to the prophet Nathan, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And then, as David would deal with the difficult consequences of that sin, particularly the impact that it had on him personally. In Psalm 51, praying to the Lord, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Then you go over to the New Testament, you go to Romans chapter 12. And what does Paul tell us there? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I beseech you by the mercies of God. Have you tasted, have you experienced the mercy of God? If you're sitting here tonight and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've experienced the mercy of God. Does your name deserve to be there? No, it's there by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the Spirit of God came to you and summoned you to the Lord. I mean, it was God that extended his mercy to you. So when Paul says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God," all of the mercy that you've received time and time and time again on that basis, it's just reasonable. Based on all the mercy that you've received, that you would just present your body a living sacrifice. And then he describes what that sacrifice should be. And you know what the first word is? Holy. A holy sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I'm not holy. I'm not. I need God's help. I desperately need God's help. I need the full-on presence and filling of the Holy Spirit to be holy. And yet, God makes that possible. God graciously enables me to lay down my life and say, "Lord, this isn't much, but by virtue of what you've done through your grace, I present it to you." So those are the sacrifices that God is looking for. And what a travesty. Really, what a blasphemy it is to substitute a sacrifice that, you know, is just some kind of religious sort of action. You know, you might call it spiritual, whatever you might call it. But you do that as an excuse for not obeying God. I mean, all the way through. I mean, you get to the book of Exodus and you go all the way through the Bible into the New, you know, Jesus says, "If you love me, do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments." And you can't play these kinds of games with God. And if you do, you're in such a dangerous kind of state because you'll go into spiritual denial like Saul did. No, this is Sam, you don't understand. None of this is my fault. It's those soldiers that were with me. It was those people that grabbed those animals. Don't you blame in me? This is my fault. I mean, I can just hear his whining voice saying that to Samuel, can't you? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Listen, a stubborn and rebellious heart rejects God just as certainly as someone rejects God by occult practices or idolatry. Oh man, that guy's into it. He's doing seances and he's doing all these kinds of things. You know, he's on the dark side, man. He's really messed up. If you are rebelling and consistently disobeying God, and you've turned a deaf ear to God, you're just as messed up as the guy that's doing the seances and on the dark side. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, "Oh, all right, I've sinned." Okay, that's not exactly what it says, but I think that was the kind of attitude. This is not a sincere confession. You got me cornered. I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. One thing that we see here in this verse is that Saul took sin lightly. You know, can't we just kind of deal with this? Can't we just kind of make this go away? You know, okay, you know, I'm sorry. You ever had those of you who are parents, you know, you're dealing with your child. It's a training moment. And you want them to understand the gravity of what they've done in disobeying you. Have you ever heard that kind of tone where they're, "Sorry, can I go out and play now? I'm sorry." Yeah, sure you're sorry. Now, we expect that from children. This is God's anointed king. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Now here is something very interesting. This is just the way God works. This is the way God sometimes has to deal with humanity. Yes, someone is about to be anointed king. It's going to happen in just days from this incident that goes down that we just read about. He will be anointed king, but he will not step into the throne of the nation of Judah and then Israel for another 25 years. Now, why is that? You know, you might be thinking, man, we just got to get this guy Saul out of there now. But I'll tell you what, this new king, this king, who is but a teenager, as these words are spoken by the Lord, he has to be trained up. And that training has a lot to do with God dealing with some things inside of the character of this one who will become king. We'll see a lot of that here in 1 Samuel as God grooms David to finally become the king. But Saul, he's done. He'll be there for a couple more decades, but God is finished with him. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. Israel, well, you could list some characteristics concerning the country itself that would say something about their strength, but their real strength is the God of Israel. And here Samuel refers to him as the strength of Israel. And you know what? God will deal fairly. He will deal fairly with all of us. He will deal with us according to his just ways. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your position is, God will be fair, but in that fairness, he will be faithful to his holy nature, and he will be just. He will be faithful to his promises. He is not a man that he should relent. You know, Saul, you can't say, well, you know, God, let me take you out to lunch. I know I messed up, but I'll make it up to you. Doesn't work that way with the Lord. Doesn't work that way at all. And you can't make deals with God. You can't say, well, I know things aren't quite right in this area, but you know, Amalek, my flesh, I just can't let this stuff go. These people, these soldiers, that livestock, man, just had to have them. Is your flesh ever just had to have something? You know, I just have to have this. I can't live without this. So, sorry, Lord. I'll honor you when I can. I'll obey you when I can. But there's just some things I can't let go of. It's just who I am. You know? So, it's all right, isn't it, Lord? Well, listen. The God of the Bible. The strength of Israel. He will not relent. He's made it very clear. It's very clear. He's God. You're not. You don't call the shots. You don't seek to negotiate with God those things that are not negotiable. Then he said, I have sinned. Well, look at this. I have sinned, yet honor me now, please. Before the elders of my people. You know, I got my people. I got my people, Saul, and I got to look good before my people. And I've got my friends, man. We hang out together. And let me look good in front of my friends. You know, I mean, they're not into this church routine. They like to do these different activities and do these different things. Come on, Lord. Let me just be me. Let me, you know, have my friends here and have my church life here. Sort of what's going on here. I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and would turn with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul the king over Israel. Now, you get into chapter 16, and you see Samuel mourning for Saul. And listen, listen. Part of that is Samuel. I mean, you know, what a letdown for Samuel. His boys didn't make the cut. They had been sinful. And now Samuel has invested so much in Saul, and Saul's failed. Everything that Samuel had sought to teach Saul, to train Saul up to be a godly king, we're just seeing otherwise. He's not a godly king. Saul is God, not the God of Israel. But there's another aspect of this, and we need to understand this. It says, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now listen, we sometimes in the Word of God have these kinds of statements that the Holy Spirit makes to give us insight. Sometimes they're called anthropomorphisms. We view God as a person, but he's not a person. He's God. His ways are beyond our finding out. There are things about God that are just beyond us. But I will tell you this. Even though God knew exactly what Saul would do, when Samuel is mourning for Saul, he's mourning with God. God was heartbroken over this failure, even as God is heartbroken over your failures and my failures. When God sets the course before us and says, listen, this is what I would have you to do. When God spells it out in his word, when the Holy Spirit is leading in a very particular direction, and we know what God wants, and yet we turn and we go our own way, that grieves, that breaks the heart of God. God is sad when that happens in your life. And in my life. So, I guess what it all comes down to, when we look at the beginning of the story, was Saul really listening? Second question, am I really listening? Are you really listening? Are we in God's word? Do we want what God wants? And if we're going in a direction that God doesn't want, then we have to repent. We have to repent. We have to turn and get in line with what God is leading us, where he is leading us, what he has told us to do. In other words, repentance always results in some kind of movement back toward God. Everybody sees it. You see it. The Lord sees it. And pretty soon the people in your life, they see it. You have turned and you are moving back toward the Lord because you have purposed one thing in your heart. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to obey him. And God will honor that obedience. But don't substitute something for that. Don't say, well, you know, I can keep going in this direction by offering to God these deals, these sacrifices, that won't work. Obedience is what the Lord requires. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's merciful. But if he's speaking to you tonight about something that is a definite mark of disobedience in your life, he's already told you what to do, and you're not doing it, and you don't turn around, you are in serious, serious trouble. Because if you keep going in that direction, pretty soon you won't feel it at all. You won't even know you're in sin. You'll be like Saul. Hey, Samuel, what's up? I did it, man. I kept the commandment. No, you didn't. You didn't. But you see, Saul was so big in his own eyes that he couldn't see the spiritual reality that he needed to see. God help us that we keep pride in check. And we follow hard after God. And you know, if you want to lay your life down tonight and be that living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, he'll help you. He'll empower you by his Spirit to do that. It's true. The strength of Israel. The God who sent his son to die for us. You turn toward him. And oh my goodness, he'll run to you. He will run to you. It's true.